All right, we can get started here. All right, we're on the first half of Lesson 5, How to Curtail Conflict. And I'll start by reading the portion that we're going to look at today, and then we'll pray and dive into it in greater detail. All right, so we're going to be looking at first Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and for your word and its instruction for our lives, and pray, Lord, you give me wisdom in expositing this and going through this a little bit, and encouraging us with how to have stress-free living in a broken and fallen world, and pray that you bless our night together as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. The author of this lesson breaks these down into four essentials for curtailing conflict, and we're going to just look at two of them today. The first is going to be a spirit of cooperation, and this is coming from verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation in this sense means conduct or how you're communicating your life, your actions to the world. It's not just speaking, but how you are presenting yourself to the world. And so when people, believers or unbelievers, observe us, and they are, they should notice that we are different, chosen out of the world, separate, that there's something about us that is peculiar as believers. So our daily conduct needs to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and becometh in this means to be worthy of. So our salvation and forgiveness were bought at a very high price, the precious blood of Jesus. How do we live a life worthy of the high price paid for our salvation and forgiveness? Paul goes on and explains how that's possible, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what Paul is saying is that our conduct becometh of the gospel of Christ is manifest in how we as believers are united together on biblical truth and issues, particularly the gospel or the message that God has of salvation for mankind. The phrase one spirit refers to unity, getting along with other people, and the phrase with one mind striving together pictures a team effort or cooperation. Success in marriage, church, parenting, business, government, education, or whatever depends on cooperation with people and commitment to the principles of God's word. So, and the author wants us to take a look at Romans 12:18. And I'll just turn to that quick. And this is a verse that pastors often recited for us, but if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And pastors talked about this many times before, but it's the Christian's duty to act in a way to foster peace with everybody that we interact with, and that some people are not going to reciprocate that as well, and that's, we can expect that in a fallen world, that the devil and his angels don't want cooperation with biblical values, but our response always has to be to foster peace, and if there's any conflict, it should be because, not because of what we're doing, but because of the response to what we're doing when we're doing what's right and in accordance with God's word. So we want to foster peace, but this has to, of course, be kept in perspective, that we don't ever compromise a biblical position. And this is applicable today in many social issues, but we don't go along to get along with things that are wrong. We obey when there's a conflict between God's word and man's word. We always obey God rather than man. But for this passage, we're predominantly looking at our conversation and our unity with fellow believers. So we should be united on core issues regarding the gospel, family life, and marriage, and these things that God wants us to be pursuing to be salt and light in this world. And then another point with this, this Romans verse is, of course, because there's going to be conflict or adversaries, we'll get into that a little bit more here with the second point, a spirit of confidence. And in verse 28 of Philippians chapter 1, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So there are going to be adversaries. There's plenty of warnings about the conflict that we're going to have to face as believers. And we should be going out knowing that, being aware of that, but being confident that we're justified before God, and that when we're speaking faithfully in accordance with God's word, we are effectively prophesying with the full authority of God himself. That's when we're using God's word faithfully, it is God's word is the living word, and it is just as valid today and to anybody as it ever has been. There are always people who don't want to cooperate and try to intimidate those who do. When you try to bring peace and cooperation, don't be frightened by these people. It takes a lot of courage to cooperate and be a peacemaker, and that's why we need confidence in what promise of Jesus in Matthew 5:9. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and 5:9 specifically, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we need to be fostering peace in our conversation and striving for the gospel of Christ. Adversaries in this, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. These adversaries would be adversaries to the one spirit and to the one mind of the gospel, or people who are not striving together for the gospel. Another point about the idea of striving is that it has the idea of actually physically struggling against, and like a teamwork, like struggling to accomplish a task. And as Christians in the church, we need to strive together, or struggle and work hard together for the cause of Christ. All right, and then the second half of verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. So that's saying when we are not terrified by our adversaries because we're confident in God, we are demonstrating to the world that we are saved and that they are condemned. This is repeated almost in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And I'll just go through this quickly, but so that you can see Paul is the author of both of these letters, but you can see he's also encouraging the church of Thessalonica. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token. There's that word token again, which has means to a mark or evidence of, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So our confidence demonstrates that we are saved, and when people strive against us and the gospel of Christ, they are demonstrating that they are condemned. Few things disclose what kind of people we really are, as how we handle conflict, how we react is a token of whether or not we are truly Christians. And then verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And back in the Thessalonians passage, again, he says, which is manifest, verse 5, which is a four and five. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul is glorying in the persecutions and the tribulations that the church of God is enduring, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So if we live for Christ, we will experience opposition. That's why Paul writes, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus says, we are blessed when people revile us, persecute us, and falsely say bad things about us because we are following him. And that's also in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then in verse 12 he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we can expect persecution. And when the world persecutes us and lies about us and hates us, we know that we're in good company. I have a cross reference here, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. And I just wanted to touch on this quickly. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And we should, if a Christian is in a fallen world, and we are, and we're just buddy-buddy, like, with everybody, there's some concern about why that could be the case. We should be sharing the gospel, and the gospel is inherently offensive to people who don't want to repent. They need to know that they're sinners. And if you're faithfully preaching repentance and faith, some people are going to definitely hate you for that. So when everybody is speaking well of you, that's probably because you're not really doing a good job of sharing the gospel and preaching repentance of sin. Because without the bad news that all men are condemned, there is no good news. There is no salvation unless you are a sinner. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so there is no salvation for somebody who would call themselves righteous. And anyone who believes that they are a good person, we know that Jesus didn't die for them. But of course, nobody is good. And if somebody thinks they're good, that's because they have a wrong view of God or of themselves. All right. I'm sure everybody has also, when we think about rejoicing in persecution, Acts chapter 5 always comes to mind. Let's see here, where do I start? Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by the night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name, or in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then he basically preaches the gospel to them that Jesus is the Son of God whom you persecuted. And then in verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And so that's one of the really popular examples of the apostles being faithful and rejoicing after being beaten. And then it goes on to say that, yeah, they told them not to continue. They were beaten, and they went out, and they just continued teaching and preaching. Paul and the Philippians have some things in common with us, because Paul writes, "Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." When people misunderstand us and say all kinds of bad things about us, we are facing the same conflict as believers who have gone before us. However, we must always have confidence in the promise found in Deuteronomy 31:8. And I'll get to Deuteronomy in a second here. I'll just get on this page, but I'm going to touch one other verse first. So we can know as Christians, we can be confident that we're going to suffer persecution, and we should be rejoicing in that. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says this: "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well than for doing evil." So we can know that we're going to suffer, and there is suffering to be had for doing evil. You know, our criminal justice system is not perfect in this country, far from it, but there ought to be punishments for doing evil. But we should not be on the receiving end of those punishments because we actually deserve it. We should be receiving persecution because we are doing good. We should suffer for doing good and not for doing evil. Not when we suffer, it shouldn't be because we actually have done something that is worthy of punishment civilly. So it's better to suffer for doing well and to be blameless than to suffer for doing evil and, oh, yeah, well, you got what you deserved. But the promise then in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8 is, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed." And so God is always with us. God never abandons us. God is faithful when we are not, and we can rest and have confidence in him to help us in our lives. And our duty as Christians is not to check boxes, God isn't going to, in the day of judgment, and we will all stand to be judged for our actions, but God isn't going to judge us for how many people we saved, because we don't save anybody, but he will judge us for how many people, you know, we did or did not share the gospel with. And I think there's going to be many times where God says to me, like, why didn't you share the gospel with this person at this time? And I won't have an answer for it. But he's given us everything that we need in his word, and we can be sure that he is looking out for us and wants our best. So that's all I have for this lesson. Pastor, I think Pastor's back next Wednesday, right? So he will be going over the second half of this. I think that's all I have. I can close the lesson in prayer, and then we'll have fellowship prayer. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And when we go to witness to people, he knows how much we know or don't know, and he opens those doors.
Right.
We trip and fall, and he picks us back up, keep going into the battle. You know, there's, you can get a lot of no's, and they can change a lot of attitude about stepping forward to bring the word, but just be strong in the Lord and keep your focus on him. He will open the doors.
Mm-hmm. And there's no damage that any Christian can do to the cause of Christ. And God will gather his church. God will save all who he has appointed. And we just need to be faithful. We just need to obey.
That's the kind of the point, is
right.
The focus on the Great Commission, mm-hmm. taking the word into the world. And there's doors that close on you, and there's doors that open.
Yep. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together and study your word, and pray, Lord, that you encourage us and give us wisdom in our daily lives. And we thank you for your goodness to us, and pray that you give us a good night's rest tonight and safe travels home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.